When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you would say that you live fairly ordinary lives? I'm sure all of us have stories about unusual things that have happened to us and unusual things that we've experienced. But as a rule, all of us lead pretty ordinary lives, fairly predictable lives. Predictable lives lead to predictable expectations. We expect, most of us, for the car to start when we turn the key. We expect for the milk to be on the shelf when we go to the grocery store. When it's blazing hot outside but the air conditioning's on at home, we expect the house to be cool when we step inside of it. And when something doesn't go as expected, when something happens that violates the predictability of our lives, we want to know what's going on. What happened? What is this all about? If the car doesn't start when you turn the key, you ask yourself, why? If you were to go into the store and find the dairy section emptied out and all the shelves bare, you'd wonder, wouldn't you? If you step into your house and find it hotter than the sun itself, you investigate. In biblical language, you ask yourself this simple question: what does this mean? Why won't the car start? Why is the dairy case empty? Why isn't the AC working? Because what you've seen happen doesn't align any longer with what you expected. Well, that is exactly the case. That's what's going on for residents of and visitors to Jerusalem who were present near the upper room on the occasion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we just read a moment ago in Acts chapter 2. 120 believers share the common experience of each being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enables them, and others hear those utterances as well, and others understand those utterances as well. Each of them hearing in his own native language, the 120 now Spirit-filled believers declaring the wonders of God. It doesn't make sense because these believers are Galileans and uneducated and regionalized. And how is it that they are declaring the wonders of God in the language of these, in the native language of all these listeners from all around the then known world? Something remarkable has happened. Something unexpected has happened. Something unanticipated and unforeseen, and it demands an explanation. What does this mean? Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Now, some dismissed it as drunkenness. And Peter, who up to this point has been best known for putting his foot in his mouth, Peter, whose most recent claim to fame was his denial of even knowing Jesus of Nazareth at the questioning, the intense questioning of a little servant girl, right? Peter, now filled with the same Spirit that anointed Jesus to preach good news to the poor, Peter stands up with the 12, the rest of the 12 apostles of the Lamb who together form the foundation of this new community in Christ. You remember talking about that a couple of weeks ago. Peter offers an explanation. Fellow Jews, all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. What does this mean is the question. Here's what this means is the response. And over the next 23 verses in this second chapter of Acts, Luke records for us a synopsis of the first Christian sermon ever preached. I just want to give you three realities that Peter is able to declare based on what he's just experienced. Three realities that we'll discover were already so and already understood as so, but realities that are affirmed and sealed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit we read about in Acts chapter 2. What does this mean? What is the significance of this event? What is the significance of what we've seen here? In response to that question, Peter preaches a three-point sermon. I'm going to give you Peter's 3 points, just in a little different order than they're detailed here. First, Peter says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus is exalted. That Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and exalted forevermore. Peter, in his sermon, quotes from the book of the prophet Joel in a passage we'll talk about in a moment, and then reminds his listeners of things they already knew about Jesus. Men of Israel, he says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him as you yourselves know. I'd like an English major to diagram that sentence for me, please. Bottom line, people knew what Jesus had done. People knew the wonders that Jesus had performed. They didn't have Google, they didn't have Yahoo News, they didn't have Twitter or an RSS feed, but they still had one of the best communication tools ever devised, word of mouth. And it's clear that the stories of the kinds of things that Jesus did, the healings that he performed, the deliverances that he performed, the forgiveness that he offered, it's clear that those stories were well known. They'd been circulated far and wide. And Peter affirms that those stories were understood as God's endorsement of Jesus. That people understood that no one could do the kinds of things that Jesus did if God was not with him. He, Jesus, was accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, signs which God did among you through him as you yourselves know. So they're talking about common knowledge here. But Jesus' life and ministry, so marked by grace and so expressed in miraculous acts, had just a few weeks before taken a completely unexpected turn. This man, Peter says, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now that they knew too. Peter doesn't mince words, and he does a wonderful job of celebrating the sovereignty of God without dismissing his listeners' responsibilities for their actions. All of this happened by God's set purpose, but you, with the help of wicked men, you put Jesus to death on a cross. And of course, Peter is able to declare that that's not the end of the story. But God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. They were men and women who had not only seen Jesus die, but also knew that he'd been officially declared dead by the Roman government. They'd seen where he'd been buried. They knew the tomb had been sealed and guarded by Rome's finest soldiers, but they knew as well that they'd seen Jesus risen, that they'd pressed their hands into His wounds, that they'd shared meals with Him and conversations about the kingdom of God. God has raised this Jesus to life, Peter says. We're all witnesses to the fact. But with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with the Pentecost story, there's confirmation of an added element of what we know about the story of Jesus. Prior to His ascension, prior even to His death and resurrection, what had Jesus already promised His disciples? He says to them in the Gospel of John, I tell you the truth, it's for your good, I'm going away. Unless I'm going away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, here's the promise, I will send Him to you. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus promised that having gone away, having ascended to the Father's right hand, He would pour out the promise of the Father, the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. And Peter recognizes that that is what has happened here. Exalted to the right hand of God, exalted to the not just disappeared, not just gone, but very specifically, exalted to the right hand of God, He, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Note this well. The fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the people of God affirms not only that Jesus has ascended into heaven, but also that He has assumed the position of full authority granted Him alone at the Father's right hand. It's a little point of contrast for you. Unlike a certain prophet, you'll catch me here in a minute, who might claim to have ascended from his otherwise quite earthly existence into heaven for a time where he supposedly received revelation and then back again. This is a powerful contrast between Christian faith and false religion. Listen, in contrast to that fella, Jesus, the eternally preexistent Son of God, descended from His heavenly abode to the, Ephesians says, lower earthly regions. Became flesh, made His dwelling among us, John says. Humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians says. And therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even Judaism, Christianity, with, I just want you to recognize who Jesus is and what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit says about the exaltation of Jesus. Heavenly origins, earthly existence, laid down His life for us, took it up again, and was exalted to the name above every name. Even Judaism and Christianity with it reports some sort of translation, I don't know a better word than that, of living beings into a heavenly existence. Enoch walked with God, Genesis says, and he was no more because God took him. Elijah, 2 Kings reports, was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But neither Enoch nor Elijah nor a certain prophet who will remain unnamed, Muhammad, if you're not following me so far, none of these three can lay claim to either heavenly origins or to exaltation at the right hand of the Father. The fact that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, has been poured out, now poured out via the mediation of Jesus the Son, just as He said He would do, affirms the exaltation of Jesus, His position as one with a name above every name. That's why Peter declares with his closing words, let all Israel be assured of this. This same Jesus, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Christ. the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who bears the sin of all humanity, and that found its fulfillment at the cross. But He is even more than that. He is Lord. He is the one given a name above every name, that at His name every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His lordship is affirmed in His exaltation. What does Peter have to say about what does this mean, about the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? He declares that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit affirms, it proves, Jesus is exalted. Exalted. Above every name? Second, Peter declares that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus' kingdom stands. I'm not going to take too long here. We've been talking about it for months and months and months. But how is it? Here's a pop quiz. Don't miss this. How is it that Jesus was able to accomplish the things He accomplished? What did Jesus say was the source of His power? What? I didn't hear you. The Holy Spirit. I heard that one. I'll take that one. You are correct, for no money at all. All right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And now, when inquiring minds want to know, what does this mean, what happened here in Acts chapter 2? What does it mean, what we've seen here today? Peter answers, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In short, the very kingdom that was established with the appearing of Jesus, the very kingdom birthed when Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth read from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 and then declared of that prophetic passage, this day, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That kingdom continues and that kingdom stands and advances through a people He has formed and is forming by His Spirit, a people who will see in the Spirit and a people who will do by the Spirit even greater works than those that He accomplished. I don't know what other conclusion you could possibly draw about the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, except for this wonderful conclusion. What began in the Spirit-empowered ministry of Jesus now continues through the Spirit-empowered ministry of His people, the church, His bride. The Spirit is poured out. The same Spirit that rested on Jesus, the same Spirit by which He accomplished what He did, is now poured out on all flesh, and His people, formed by His Spirit, continue to do the things He did and continue to advance the kingdom He established. There's more wonderful stuff here. The Spirit is poured out without distinction. Sons, daughters, young, old, even on my servants, the lowest, most neglected, most despised class. God says of any and all who are willing to come under the reign of Christ and find themselves counted among the people of God, God says to any who are willing to come to Him in faith, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. They will declare the wonder and the activity of God. Just like Jesus read prophetic scripture, think about this. Just like Jesus read prophetic scripture at Nazareth and was able to say, today, this promise, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing, so Peter, having experienced with the 120 the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is able to make the same kind of declaration. This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. There's this promise from Joel of the day when the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And this is it. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Right now, we are experiencing, Peter says, in these moments, what up to now was only a future hope. One of the things the outpouring of the Spirit says is that God's kingdom stands and continues to advance in the earth just as it advanced through Him. It now advances through His people. It didn't stop with His ascension. His ascension was part of His exaltation. And a part of His exaltation, being given above, a name above every name, He has poured out His Spirit on all flesh so that His kingdom might continue to advance. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus is exalted. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit means that His kingdom stands. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit means that His return is assured. Peter's quote from the book of the prophet Joel does not stop where he announces that because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all people are now invited to participate in declaring the wonders of God. Peter goes on to quote Joel describing the shape of things to come. God's words being spoken through the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, "I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that is a wonderful promise that concludes that quote. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But equally significant and troubling, if you dare to believe that it might be true, is their promise, this promise of traumatic, tumultuous, distressing days. Days that lead to the conclusion of history as we know it. Days that culminate with what the scriptures call the great and glorious day of the Lord. Days of such strain on creation itself that they show up evidenced in the sun and the moon and the heavens above. I'll say it this way. I'm not a strong student of biblical prophecy, and most of you know that. Mostly, I'm not nearly so convinced that all the details are as knowable as some people seem to think they are. Whether this language here is to be taken literally or whether it's simply a metaphorical description of tumultuous times, I guess I'm really not willing to jump on one opinion or the other. In part because I don't really see that it matters all that much. If this literally happens, or if this is merely a symbolic description of the kind of days that are coming, either way, there are some difficult days ahead, to be sure. But however you sort it out, whatever your theological finesse with end time events, the scriptures are clear about a coming age in which righteousness will reign. And traumatic events will mark the final transition from one age to the next. What we've said for months. All right, you got that? Scriptures are clear. There's a coming age that will supplant this age. It will be an age of righteousness that supplants the brokenness of our age. And there will be some tumult, some distress in the transition from one age to another. Everybody got all that? What we've said for months now, however, is that the transition has already begun. The transition from this present age towards an age that is coming. The transition from the kingdoms of this world having dominance towards His kingdom come, His will done on earth as it is in heaven. That transition was announced. It was prophetically declared throughout the Old Testament and birthed in reality with the appearance of Christ on the earth. And the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what was promised in the prophecies of Old Testament scripture and what was birthed in the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth and now continues through the life of a Spirit-empowered church. The promise is that it will find its culmination. It will reach its consummation in the victorious return of Jesus Christ, what Joel calls here the great and glorious day of the Lord. History is headed towards a conclusion. This promise that Jesus' ascension and exaltation in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And it is assured through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit not only means that Jesus' work continues, but that its completion is assured. That things are moving along swimmingly, just as God said it would. What does this mean? It means that Jesus, the exalted King, has empowered His church in anticipation of His return. All that raises a second question on the part of the observers that day. And I want you to hear it. Because if you're not asking yourself this question already, you ought to be. If Jesus is the exalted one, if Jesus is the exalted one like no other ever has been or will be, if Jesus has poured out His Spirit on His people, those who have come under His reign so that they might continue to do the very things that He did and even greater things than these. And if indeed He is coming back again on what the Scriptures describe as the great and glorious day of the Lord, if all of that is so, then you ought to be asking yourself the very question that Peter's listeners were asking themselves. Brothers, what shall we do? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? If you don't get it, that this day of outpouring of the Spirit of God calls for a response from you, action on your part, a change of direction, a new focus, I haven't done very good in describing it to you. Jesus has been given a name above every other name, that at His name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, in the earth, under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The kingdom that is birthed in His life and ministry continues through His church, who operate now under the same anointing by which He served and advanced His kingdom. The same anointing by which He forgave the sinful and cast out demons and offered healing to others. And it assures anyone who has ears to hear that what started in Him will find its culmination in Him. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. What do we do in light of that? Repent. Oh, there's a word I don't say often enough. Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Scripture says with many other words, He warned them. Many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You know me, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But there's a great warning. There's a great warning for anybody who recognizes, who believes Scripture is really true, who believes that the Holy Spirit's actually been poured out, who believes that Jesus really is the exalted King, who dares to believe that history will not go on ad infinitum, just keep cycling through to who knows where till, you know, the thing collapses on it. No, history is headed towards the return of the King. What should we do? We better repent. We better identify ourselves with the Savior. We better find the grace that forgives sins. We better know to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We better save ourselves from this corrupt generation. The biblical roots of this word repentance, the biblical roots of this word really has to do with turning around, or more specifically, turning back to the Lord, to that which we've neglected or ignored. classic thought is that repentance has to do with sorrow, feeling sorry for our sins, sorry for our brokenness, and certainly it involves a sense of remorse, and it involves a sense of sorrow for failure, for sinful acts committed and righteous actions left undone. But it is more. Repentance is so much more broad than just feeling bad. It involves a change of direction. It involves the return of our lives to God and to His priority. It involves a shift from just feeling wrong to doing right. If Scripture is true, the biblical response is to repent and identify ourselves with Christ and His priorities. The biblical response is to affirm a contrite heart so that God's Spirit might rest on us. You say, I thought repentance was something sinners did. What? You've reached perfection? I'm telling you, repentance is a fundamental embrace of every believer. The person who believes that Jesus really rose from the dead, the person who dares to believe that Jesus really has been exalted above every name, the person who believes that Jesus continues His work through His church, the person who believes that Jesus will come back and may come back at any moment, responds to that by saying, God, my life has to be Yours. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks Your face, oh God of Jacob. I know it's a holiday weekend. I know you got things to do, places to go, people to see. I think there's something more important going on here, and for the next few moments, we need to honor that. I'd like to pray a prayer of God's blessing upon our response to His Word. I'd like the worship team to lead us in songs that speak of this heart set on God. And I'd like you to respond to the living Word of God today. Perhaps you'd respond by gathering around this altar and just affirming that your heart belongs to Jesus. That you don't want to follow your own path anymore, but you want to honor Him. Perhaps you just feel inclined to stay where you're at, but your heart with all that is within you wants to say, Jesus, I'm Yours. Could we respond together to the Word of God, to Peter's declaration on the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Thank You, Savior. Thank You for Your once for all sacrifice for sins. Thank You that You've paid the price so that we could be whole, so that our relationship with our Creator and our relationship with one another could be restored and made whole. We celebrate You as the one exalted to the right hand of the Father, the one who from that place poured out the promise of the Father, the precious Holy Spirit. We affirm that our only hope of continuing Your work is through the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, just like that Spirit anointed You to serve. We want to live in that baptism. We affirm that at any moment, at any time, You could return. We affirm that You will return, and we want to be prepared and about our Father's business. And so we respond with hearts that return to You. We respond with affirmations that we want everything about our lives to belong to You. We want everything about our purpose to be tied into Yours. We respond with affirmations that declare, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, O Savior, let that be first true in me and of me. Let Your kingdom come and Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. We pray it together and respond to Your Word together in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. Pastor Blaine, would you lead us in a response?
Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.